Again, want to greet everybody. Want to thank you. We're going to use the overhead this morning and start with Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 20. Matthew 21, 20. We've been talking about faith for several weeks. Remember, the Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health." Somebody say prosper. Now, prosper is something that is essential. There was an article in the front of Time magazine 2 weeks ago. Does anybody see it? Does God want you to be rich? Did anybody get Time magazine? And so, too holy to read Time magazine or what? What? Was it Time? You're right. So, Time magazine, "Does God want you to be rich?" was the headline. Well, that's debatable. But does God want you to prosper? Absolutely. That is non-negotiable. That is non-negotiable. So yes, he does want you to prosper. And so the reality is, in the epistle of John, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." Now remember, your soul is made up of different components. It includes your intellect, your emotions, and your will. God wants your emotions to prosper. Listen, you have emotions, but do your emotions have you? You have to make a decision whether you have emotions or your emotions have you. Can you all hear that? No? So it's very important. You see, a saved soul has their emotions under control. And this is an important reality. So the other element is your intellect. Your intellect. Is your intellect saved? Or do you believe absolutely everything that comes up to the pike for you? Help me this morning, saints. You seem different from the first crowd. And do you want to open that door? I'm warm if nobody else is, please. I want you to hear this. Is your intellect saved? Or do you believe anything you hear? When Wendy went to college, and of course part of college is to study psychology. I don't know if everybody knows that. Anybody have a degree that didn't include it? No, they don't exist anymore. So what happens is psychology and humanism sometimes is so close to the truth that when you're studying it, you go, "Oh, I didn't know that." Well, Wendy used to come home from college and have lunch with her husband, who happens to be someone who studied a book for 27 years. And she would say, "Oh, I learned this today." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. It's not true, but that's interesting." And she'd say, "What do you mean?" You see, I was making sure her intellect stayed saved. Come on, college students. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I made sure that her intellect stayed saved. So therefore, it's a very, very important thing. Do you know how many of us actually believe stuff that isn't true and we think it's true, other than knocking on wood and crossing our fingers? And anyway, so the reality is we need your emotions to get saved. We need your intellect to get saved. And we need your will to get saved. And when a person's will, that is normally the last thing that gets saved, is a person's will. Because they don't really understand the nature of God and the intention of God. Therefore, they get confused about the will of God. I'd like to explain to you one more time. The will of God is a person. The will of God is a person. Until you know that person, it's very difficult to understand the methodology of God. He doesn't think like a man. Okay. Matthew 21. So I want you to see this. "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." I need you to be in health, spirit, soul, and body. I've been preaching about faith and about healing for a couple of weeks. What happened last week, some of you may remember, I nearly fainted during the second service. Not everybody knew that, but I had to drink water, and I was just putting on a brave smile, but my head was going, "Wee!" And I thought, I've never fainted in church before. This could be the first time. And now this week, my chest is so tight, I've been sick for 24 hours. And I just want to let you know that sickness and problems in your life is not a sign of whether you're in the will of God or not. You've got to get this. If you've been in a hyper-faith message where, if you can't pay your bills, it's because you're in sin, or if you're not well, it's because you're missing God. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. I want to let you know, sickness happens. We are in a fallen world. There are genetic flaws in every one of us. You don't believe me? Look in a mirror. There's genetic flaws in every one of us. And what I'm trying to do as your pastor is eliminate your condemnation when there's a problem. Let me give an example. This week, Lisa's car, Lisa Flynn, our church administrator, she's driving home and it just died. The timing belt broke. So mechanics know that's the end of her engine. Then what happened? She came to work the next day, and as she's walking out, she noticed the seam in her ceiling was now leaking, that there was actually rain coming through a roof in her room. And how discouraging is that? Last night, her husband Bob, coming home from work, was rear-ended, and he ended up in the emergency room. They had to take him out on a backboard and everything. How would you like those three things to happen to you in 1 week? So what are we saying? Oh, it must be out of the will of God. Really? Well, what was Paul doing under that pile of stones? Was he out of the will of God? What was Paul doing in the sea for day and night being shipwrecked? Out of the will of God? What was Paul doing when he was beaten and when he was this and that? Was he out of the will of God? No. I just want to let you know that grace happens. And that ain't the only thing that happens. Not too many of you got that, or you're laughing quietly. Unless you don't like Forrest Gump. Matthew 21, beginning verse 20. What kind of pastor says those things? The one who preaches in his pajamas. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. The fig tree had perished. If you don't know the story, I don't have time to explain it. Saying how soon the fig tree is withered away next. You know this is wonderful. Jesus talks about a curse and a healing in the same sentence here, and yet people don't want to hear that about Jesus. Oh, Jesus wouldn't do that. Yeah, he did it. Not bearing fruit? Right, that's another good one. That was one of the shortest sermons I preached this year. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree. In other words, by faith you can curse things. Oh, God, that's an interesting subject. But also, if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Why have we got King James this morning? Oh, okay. That's all right. King James is King James. Be thou removed and thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Okay. If you shall say unto this mountain. My message this morning is called Mountain or Molehill Faith. Mountain or Molehill Faith. Mountains are very essential in God's economy. Nearly every time that God speaks to anybody, he takes them up to a mountain. So God likes mountains. Can we get that clear? But normally there's never a crisis up a mountain. Normally the crisis is when you're in the valley, therefore you're looking at the mountain and you want that mountain out of the way. Now the first thing I'm going to say to you is this. Is that the biggest mountain in everybody's life, with no exception, is the mountain of sin between God and man. And the only way that can be removed is by Jesus Christ, him and him alone, that he removes that mountain to make a way for each and every one of us to be able to see God. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And then I want to now move on to the different realities and some of the things that seem like mountains to us and what the way we need to respond. So now go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Romans 10, 6. And this is Paul speaking about one of the great subjects, Romans 10, 6. There we go. Hallelujah. Sound men. Get him a Q-tip. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Now, can you see here? Faith has a voice. Somebody say faith has a voice. How does faith come? Does anybody know? Faith comes by hearing. Can we just do this a minute? Can everybody look at me a minute? Faith speaks this wise. Hearing, faith comes this wise. Faith speaks, faith comes. Faith speaks, faith comes. Faith speaks, faith comes. The best preacher in the world, undeniably, is you. Until you start speaking faith, you're going to depend on hearing somebody else to get faith. Are you with me? Faith comes by hearing, and faith speaks. This is why the best preacher in your life is you, because there's only this 5-inch gap between your mouth and your ear. So when you have a problem, when there's a mountain in your life, how do you react? When there's a mountain, do you go, aha? Trust me, that's not faith. Or how about this one? Oh no, that isn't faith either. And how important it is, when you don't know what to say, say nothing. Can you hear me this morning? And we've got a lot of movement this morning because I think that they're trying to distract you from hearing. When you don't know what to say, when there's an emergency, when you see a mountain looming upon you, don't say, oh God, a mountain. That is not faith. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. That is unbelief. And so what a lot of us need to understand is, oh, let's finish this. But righteousness, which of faith, speaks this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Right. So the first thing I want you to see here is when you have a problem, when you have a mountain situation, don't start calling on Jesus to do something. I know that sounds like heresy. Forgive me. What you have to do is start activating your faith with your mouth. You must activate. Don't expect Jesus to come down for your problem. Jesus came down for your problem 2,000 years ago. So now what you must do, if when you've got a problem and you see a man and you see something and you don't know what to do, then if nothing is so, start thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, you don't know what to do. You don't know what's happening. The first thing that's happening is you are being attacked with unbelief. Are we okay here? You're being attacked with unbelief. And what's the first root of unbelief? Fear. So you see a situation, and the first thing that's going to come upon you is fear is going to try and grip you. So rather than respond to the fear, say something positive. Now, I've told this story before, but I will tell it probably many times again. Many years ago, I was driving, we had a small tractor on a farm when we lived up in Lexington, and Sarah was on this side, and my son Paul was on the other side. I don't remember how old he was. What would you guess? About 10? Maybe? 11, 10? No, younger. Probably 9, right? You were just a little peanut sitting on this side. Anyway, I forget. Oh, a dog was running. A dog was running. I said to Paul, Paul, jump off and get the dog. It was greasy. It was wet. It was damp. Paul jumped off the tractor, slipped, and I ran him over. It was a terrible, terrible situation to run over your own son. It's the nearest I've ever understood Isaiah 53 when the Bible says it pleased God to crush his own son. Because that did not please me. And the reality was, is as he screamed, I stopped the tractor, jumped off, shouted to Sarah, go and get your mother. So Sarah ran to the house. I jumped on Paul and gripped him. I didn't know what to do. Shock was evident in him, and I was a candidate for it. Can you hear me? I gripped him. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my son. I didn't know what to say. I had no idea what to say. My theology was shot at that moment. Are you with me? Like whenever we have an accident, whenever there's a problem, whenever you get a bad report, the Bible says, whose report are you going to believe? And the issue is, either at that moment, you're going to make a decision, get him. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for my son. Lord, I take authority. I didn't know what to say, whatever came out of my mouth. But I will tell you one thing. Wendy came running with all the other children. And I remember turning to them and just saying, don't say anything negative. That's all I said. If you don't know what to say, shut up. It's one of the great rules and the principles of God. How many times in the Bible were people suffered for not shutting up? I'm just, the Spirit's reminding me of one, Zacharias was John the Baptist's father. Do we even know that story? John the Baptist was a preacher. He worked in the temple, right? He was a Levite. And it was his turn to do the incense. Thanks, man. So he's in the temple and an angel turns up. Gabriel, himself. God knows what he looks like, but he must be pretty impressive. Gabriel pitches up and he says to John the Baptist, you know, and it said, and fear came upon him. He said, John, listen, your prayers have been answered. Did you hear that? Your prayers have been answered. How many times when God answers our prayer, it doesn't turn up the way you expect it and fear comes upon you? Right? Because you ordered your prayer according to the way you want the answer, which God ain't going to do that. He don't listen to you. And you, I've told you this before. People go out of here and say, I don't understand that, Pastor. He says, prayer doesn't change God's mind. What I really meant to say was prayer doesn't change God's mind. That's what I meant to say. You see, God's already made his mind up what he's going to do. He's waiting for you to believe it.
Amen.
That was a good statement. God has already made up his mind what he's going to do, how he's going to handle it, because he knew it was going to happen before you went, ah! You see, you don't go, ah! And God goes, what's that? Who was that? Oh! You see, you can't catch God by surprise. Can you see what I'm saying? How about the story of Elijah when, or Elisha, whichever one of the prophets, and the woman, he promised her a son, and the son died, and she ran to the prophet, and he said, is it well? Is your husband well? He's well. Is your son well? He's well. He was dead. But she wasn't going to, it wasn't denial, it was faith. You get my drift? There's a difference between denial and faith. I don't want to go there yet. Okay, my point is this. Paul got healed immediately, by the way, to finish the story. It was a beautiful experience, and he stood up in church the very next day and confessed and said how, even though the tractor ran right over his legs, he was now perfectly healed. But I'm saying that because we've got to be able to learn and practice to control our mouths immediately. When something happens, the worst thing you can do is show panic and show fear. The worst thing you can do is let that happen. Remember, the definition of fear is the same as the definition of faith. Faith, something you believe, something you can't see but believe is going to happen. Fear, something you can't see but believe is going to happen. Faith, something you can't see but believe is going to happen. Fear, something you can't see but believe is going to happen. Same thing. And at the time of the crisis, when the mountain looms on you, you've got to make a decision. You're going to open your mouth in faith or open your mouth in fear. Let's go back to the scripture. Praise God. But the righteousness which of faith speaks, do not say who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Next verse. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Now just wait here a minute. I want to make a point here. I've got to trust God for some good explanation. Your sin was dealt with at the cross. Your new birth was given to you at the resurrection. A lot of denominations, a lot of traditional denominations, they actually don't talk about the resurrection because they actually get stuck at the cross. They often are in a situation where Jesus is still on the cross. Therefore, dead. Therefore, has to still ascend. He's dead. You see, our sin was paid for at the cross. That's where Jesus became my propitiation. That's where Jesus... I know this is theology and it's a family day. Should I do this? I'm sorry. Wendy will nag me for this. That's my wife, if you don't know. When my theology kicks in here, this is not an emergency, so theology reigns, eh? Praise God. Did you hear what I just said? Did anybody just hear that statement? In an emergency, theology doesn't reign. My habit reigns. Did you hear that? In an emergency, my theology doesn't reign. It's what I'm practiced in reigns. I told you about the time on the plane, remember? Sitting on the plane reading Time magazine. This year is the worst year for aviation accidents in history. There have been more people killed this year than any year in the history of flying. Ladies and gentlemen, please prepare for takeoff. That's strange, there's not one spare seat on this 747. Wonder how much a plane weighs when it's on. Wonder how much luggage this lot have got. And it was strange because I was obviously sitting by the wing near the engines, and I thought, those engines sound strange. See, because the unbelief was getting in there, see. And so anyway, seems a bit shakier than normal. Is he ever going to get off the road? Are we going to get to the end of this runway? And as it struggled up, boom, an oxygen mask fell down. Where? Over me. One oxygen mask in 400 seats fell over me. I've never in my life, and I've flown hundreds of times, ever seen an oxygen mask fall. But that time when I had the Time magazine, it is the worst. I couldn't read it. The plane was shaking so much. Boom! And what happened? It went boom! And I went, God has not given me a spirit of fear! And everybody in the plane went. It just came out. See, faith speaks. Faith yells if it needs to. Depending on how big your mountain of fear is. But I want to tell you something. I don't panic very easily. I've seen some of you panic. I've heard you panic. I don't panic much. Remember when John's son was hit by a 40-pound rock that cracked his skull? Remember how I communicated by email? Guys, the Bible says, do not be soon shaken by letter or by spirit. That's the first thing I said. Don't be soon shaken. This is what's happened. So the reality is you must train yourself to do that. Oh, don't do that. You'll fall down and break your head. Probably. Because you were dumb enough to prophesy it. So I want to encourage you. Next verse. Next verse. But what does it say? Remember, the subject is faith speaking. What does faith say? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth. So, faith comes by hearing. Faith speaks. If you are not speaking the word, you will never have faith. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? You can be a Christian in your heart all you like, and all you will be is probably saved and going to heaven. But you haven't got the faith that you need to help you, because life ain't fair. Okay? It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Thank you. So, okay, let's just talk about mountains a little bit. What are some of the mountains? Some of the mountains in your life are the mountains of your actions. Some of the mountains of your life are the mountains of your addictions. Somebody say addictions. You see, your addictions are a problem. And how many of you, there's many addictions, and I've got to be honest with myself here this morning. There's obviously addiction of alcohol, the addiction of drugs, the addiction of sex, and the addiction of food. You see, us Americans are addicted. Many of us are addicted to food. It's an addiction. It's something that, and this is the danger, and this is the problem about how, when you have a mountainous problem, is are you going to face your mountain or just keep wearing looser and looser clothes and pretend it isn't true? You're looking at a man who is 30% overweight. I am 30% heavier than I should be. Okay? That is obese by anybody's standards. Oh, but you're a big guy. No, I'm obese. But Vaughn, it suits you. No, I'm obese. Why do I have this problem? I have lost between 40 and 50 pounds. So many times I've lost count. I would guesstimate somewhere between 8 and 12 times in my life. And I'm now back up above 280 pounds. And the reality is, there is a mountain there. Can you see it? That is going to affect the longevity of my life. How's that, your pastor standing up in his pajamas saying such things? It's going to affect the longevity of my life. The same as if I was addicted to alcohol would affect the longevity of my life. Or drugs. It would affect me. But if I was to stand and say, oh yeah, well, you know, I've got a lot of body mass. Actually, I have. I have. But that ain't the point. I'm still obese. And so the reality is, until I face that, until I stand there and even maybe confess my sin one to another, then, you see, now here comes a problem. Okay, it's not easy as the pastor of a church to stand up and say, hey, my name's Fatty, you know, anyway, so. What's up with you, Elvis? So, it's not easy to do that, but then again, I've got to be a person who wants to live in truth. Can you hear me? You see, if I don't have truth in the situations in my life, I can never be set free from it. I can never be set free from it. Because you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you have to face your problems, you have to proclaim the truth. And the truth is my only chance, whatever it is. Now, let me just say this. I could come to many of you and speak to you about your addictions. And it depends on our relationship is whether you could accept it or not. Isn't that true? See, another great mountain in our lives is we can't be told. We can't be told. If somebody, let me give you I thought this, I've been thinking of this example all week. If you've seen Blast from the Past. And so one of the biggest problems is, what do you do when a person has bad breath? That's a classic, right? Right? That's not a life-threatening situation. But when a person has bad breath, and you've only just met them, or they go to the first service and you go to the second, and they happen to still be here after, and you bump into, oh yeah, I know, we've met before and all that, and then, whoa, you know. But you listen to Pastor Vaughan, therefore you don't react, and in fact, you say nothing. Now, what if that person doesn't know they got bad breath? What happens if they don't know why they stand over in the corner on their own every week? It's because nobody has been able to tell them. So there's a mountain involved, isn't there? It's a molehill of a problem. But it's a mountain of a solution. It really is. Why? Because of fear. Now listen to me, saints. Because of fear. Fear is what is making you or them too proud to sort that molehill out. Come on, Wonders, help me this. I think I'm preaching good. But then again, that's my opinion, right? Now, I want you to see this. The three things that are the fruit of fear. First one is pride. Pride is one of the strongest things that the root of it is fear. Who do you think you're talking to? Pride. What's that all about? It's ego. It's all about me. It's because I don't want to be wrong. It's because I'm a man, I'm combative, I'm bigger than you, and you ain't going to talk to me that way. That's what that's all about. It ain't about anything else. It isn't about bad breath. It isn't about being overweight. It isn't about having a bad attitude. It's about pride. And pride is the fruit of fear. Because you think that if you have to actually accept what that person is saying, even though it's a molehill problem, that you are going to have this crumbling experience of your life falling apart. And if you don't agree with me, I'm going to talk to you afterwards and tell you what I'm talking about. Right? Has anybody ever heard anybody say, when you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it? Right? How many times have you heard me say that? When you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it. Your parents know about it, your spouse knows about it, the congregation knows about it, but you don't. Because of your pride, which is rooted in fear. The amount of things I would love to say to some people to help them, but then again, they get so offended because the pastor, this is America, you don't have that right. And actually, I don't. None of us have the right to correct one another. None of us. So therefore, we have to deal with another thing that comes out of this, and that is this one. This is the one I like. Shame. Shame. Do you really want to admit you're 30% overweight? Do you really want to admit you have a problem with internet pornography? Do you really want to admit you come to church on Sunday but you smoke dope on Monday? Do you really want to admit that? Do you want to come and talk to me about that? You see what I'm saying? And that is fear. It's fear. It's fear of rejection. Do you know how often I hear something that shocks me? On average, maybe, I would say 3 times a year, but I doubt if it's that often. The things I've heard that Christians do, been there, done that. I know Christians drink their bath water, and I know that, and that's it. So the reality is, after that, there's no more shame. But can you hear what I'm saying? You see, and now, let me say, here we have pride and shame that is stopping you from getting free because it's rooted in fear, therefore you're not operating in faith. Are we okay? And then the third one that I wrote down here, and this is one we hate too, is ignorance. Ignorance. I was telling on the first service how Dave worked so hard at helping fix this church when it was flooded, and how I used to watch him tell people how to do something. And what did they do? Yes him to death. Huh? I'm a pastor. I get more yeses in my life than most any humanoid in the collective. The reality is everybody just yes, 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 yes. If they had enough guts to say, I don't know what you're talking about. But you see, that fear won't let them do that. Because now the fear of, could you imagine this in class? You know, the teacher, the professor stands up and says, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Who doesn't know the answer? Oh, me, I don't know the answer, me. Huh? You remember at school when, who knows the answer? We're all stretching. Remember when you're stretching so the teacher, so you can tell them how smart you are. But how about doing it the other way around? Okay, everybody. Who does not know the answer to this? Oh, me, I'm so meek, I want to be taught. Can you hear that? Can you see that? But fear won't let us do that. Because I was watching Dave say, okay, this is how I want it done. I want it this way, and this way. And they'll go, yeah. And then when the person would leave, Dave and I'd look at it and say, they weren't listening, were they? You see what I'm saying? Now, these are secrets that you can't learn in Bible school. But it's something in life that is crippling us all. It's when a molehill becomes a mountain because of pride or because of shame or because of ignorance. And we don't want to admit we don't know. There's so many things I don't know. I don't care. How many times have I spoken to some of you guys? I remember talking to Gary once. And he'd use a word and say, what's that? And he'd say it again and say, what's that mean? See, because I want to learn. I want to learn that word. Ah, that sounds like a $5 word. That one, to give me again. What does it mean? Oh, really? And I go and look in the dictionary and say, oh, look at that. Because I want to learn another word. I don't mind just because I'm the pastor. I've got the most stripes. I don't want that attitude. I want to learn. I enjoyed following Jeff, who was helping us with all the sound and to do it upstairs. I enjoyed following him around saying, Vaughn, can I tell you something? What? Yeah, don't want to do that. Oh, all right. Why is that? And you see, I love that kind of thing. I love it when I'm working with people who can teach me something, because I don't think I have that fear. I don't think I have that fear. I have a fear of poking my eye out with my glasses, but I just got delivered from that. Okay, let's just go over a few things quickly. Right, here we go. Right, mountains in our life, our actions, our addictions, our health, our weight, sickness, hereditary things. We have a guy in the church whose family has horrible hereditary things about dying at 52 years old, which isn't a problem until you're 52. You know, and then it's a huge problem, and how you have to beat these things with a good confession. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Hereditary things. Stand against them. Resist them all the times. And then there's debt. Let's go on debt just a little bit, okay? One of the great diseases of America, debt. One of the biggest problems in America with debt, the credit card debt that so many households are just unbelievably inundated with, is they spend. They're just spenders. They've just got to learn to stop spending. And I told you the story before, didn't I, about that couple that came to me years ago. Let me tell you quickly. They sat down. Oh, Brother Vaughan, we want to serve God. We want to be missionaries. We want to go to the nations. And they were going on and on and on. And I said to them, okay, first question. Yeah, yeah, you know, come to the prophet for an answer. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Emma, what debts do you have? And all of a sudden, you could hear, their vision began to crash and burn. Oh, man, they gave me some figure, and 1,000. I said, well, do you want to hear the word of the Lord? Yeah, give me the word of the Lord. Now they were excited. They were going to be given an answer. Stop spending money! I yelled at them. Never saw them again. I said, brown bag lunch. Take brown bag, make your lunch, take it to work. Don't buy another car. Drive the one you've got until it falls apart. Don't buy any more furniture, any more clothes. Stop eating out. And they just looked at me like I was stinking insane. Like I was foolish. They came to a missionary to ask about missions. And when I gave them the answer, their pride couldn't handle it. And that was it. They never made the mission field. They never fulfilled the will of God. Because their fear of not being able to learn, their fear of, but what about, you know, what about my image? Do you mean to say I've got to keep wearing these clothes? Do you mean to say I can't buy any more furniture? No. Get out of debt, for God's sake. And these are things that they're mountains in our lives, guys. I know some of you have got mountains of debt. And there's only one answer. Stop spending money. Unless you think you're going to double your income in the next 3 months, which is less likely. You see what I'm saying? And these things, and yet suddenly, God, what do you think, I got bad breath or something? Anyway, and here comes to the last, or a couple of last ones. I want to talk about marriage, but I could be wasting my breath if, you know, in the sense. Do you know, problems in our marriages, mountains. Don't want to rock the boat. Forget about rocking the boat. Think that sucker. And trust God for resurrection. It's one of the most important things you can do in life. When there's a mountain in your marriage, take it on. Am I getting loud? Sorry. Which was my next point. Social behavior. Social behavior. There's one thing, you see, I'm English. And believe it or not, apart from two Englishmen I know, me and Andy, the English are quiet. We're reticent. We never wear red. Good Lord, no. I remember once arriving in London, at Gatwick Airport, at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I had an orange shirt on. I came through the doors as they open, that you come out of immigration. I remember walking out going, I'm here! I don't know why I did it. I don't remember, like, God speaking to me. It must have just been a mad moment. And I saw 400 men dressed in navy blue, gray, and brown. Did you hear that? Look at me. (Clears throat) I must have thought I was an American, of course. But you understand what I'm saying? Now, that's the way the English are. So culturally, I can't understand why Americans are so loud. Do you know how many of us don't have an indoor voice? And every time they talk to you, they're, oh yeah! And everybody hears that conversation. Now, how do you tell them? Why don't you shut up? You see, it's a molehill of a problem, but a mountain of an answer. We got any Erics in the church? Sam? Okay. Sam. Uncle Sam. Sam, listen. What, do you realize that when you talk, the whole room can hear you? You need to bring it down a couple. You see, but if you was to say that to somebody, just see if they'll come and talk to you the following Sunday. Can you see these things? And these mountains, they're really only molehills half the time. But because our relationships aren't strong enough, they become mountains. They become irritants. So let's close on these verses quickly. You ready? You're going to work fast. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And this is going to be the last scripture. 1 John 4, 12. No man has seen God at any time if we love one another. Somebody say, love one another. God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Can you see that? Have you noticed how love is perfected? Please pay attention. This is extremely important, right? If we love one another, his love is perfected. That's plain enough, isn't it? I'm not exegeting this too bad, am I? If we love one another, his love is perfected in us. Next verse. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Next verse. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son and the Savior of the world. Yes. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, notice the confess, God dwells in him and he in God. Keep going. I might have missed my verse. And we have known and believed that God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Let me just see if I've got... Keep going, bro, until I find my verse, see if I've got the right one. Yep, keep going. Here, there is no fear in love. Okay? So, can we just stay here a minute? There is no fear in love, therefore there's no pride in love, there's no shame in love, there's no ignorance in love, there's no guilt in love. Can you see this? Can you see this? And not his love to us, our love to us. Because his love is perfected when we love each other. I'm going to have to preach this next week again. But perfect love casts out... There it is. Perfect love. So every insecurity we have, every shame, every guilt, every condemnation is because we don't love each other enough yet. Nothing to do with the love of God. Can you hear me? It isn't his mountain. Don't say, Lord, come down and help me here. Lord, come up and help me here. He's saying, speak to the mountain. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God, this is good preaching, man, but I'm just getting ahead of myself. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has... He that fears is not made perfect in love. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 6, faith works by love. So can you see this, saints? I'm going to have to go over this again. That the reality is if you have a problem and you can't tell somebody about it, it's a fear. And it's because we don't love each other enough yet. And, no, I'm just going to stop that. So saints, I'm going to leave that at that. I want to say this. I've been through a few crises in the last 18 months. And I am absolutely free of them because of your love for me. I've known the love of God for 27 years. But I've never known the love of a congregation like this. That whenever I felt shame, your love has cast it out. Do you hear me? You sure? Whoever's phone that is, please turn it off. Can you hear what I said? Whatever my shame has been, and there's been some shame in the last couple of years, your love has cast it out. Because his love is perfected in us. Are we okay now? So whatever your problem is, whatever your mountain is, it is not bigger than us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you. Let's just confess this. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your love. I thank you it casts out fear. I thank you that your love is perfected as we love one another. Father, I thank you as we continue to grow in your spirit, in your love, in your grace, and our care for one another. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Sorry we're running late. Please leave if you have.